the fellowship of sufferings. Brethren, this text, the thoughts are from the text Philippians 3:10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So, brethren, in our thoughts to follow, we want to emphasize that while we are co-sufferers together, we are actually sharing as body members under the one head, Jesus Christ. And it's in his sufferings that we primarily want to focus our attention on our fellowship. But like Paul, we want to be closer to Jesus, our dear master. To fellowship with Jesus in anything is of the grandest order. But are we actively, percifully engaging in the fellowship of his sufferings? Now, we want to try to understand a little bit more what this might mean. Being made conformable unto his death, it's not on a literal cross, even though some of our early brethren did, but rather to seek out a course in life that is sacrificing the interests of the human nature and our self-will. There is a reason God the Father designed his plan so that his Son and those who would be copies of his Son would have to willingly engage in sufferings. We want to remember, God never forces us to do anything. It's always a choice. In Hebrews 5:8-9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus was always a perfect human. Paul writes this again in Hebrews 7:28. Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So then, what he was perfected as was being perfected as a new creature. He was obedient to God, even though it was hard, it was painful, physically, mentally, and emotionally for Jesus. Now, the benefits of suffering are many. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7, we read, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Brethren, here we learn that when we endure painful sufferings, God the Father and Jesus both are ready to comfort us, and that the brethren also may comfort us as part of God's comforting. And I would add that if brethren are not available to do this, then God can even use people in the world. And I think of Simon the Cyrene, who was compelled to help Jesus in carrying his cross. If we have an attitude of humility and submission, These sufferings will cause us to be even more earnest in prayer and supplications. It should assist us in prioritizing responsibilities and help to realize that our truest comfort and an easing of the pain comes from talking to God and listening to Him. Mainly, we listen to Him by reflective study and the reading of His Word. Part of the comfort comes from knowing that God changes not and His promises are forever. God can guarantee His promises because He controls the environment in which it will be fulfilled. Every promise has a providence. We live in a constantly changing environment, for the most part beyond our control, and this is disconcerting. So God's faithfulness becomes our assurance for us. Another aspect of trying to understand how God comforts us is in regards to our expectations. That is, by nature, we have expectations of how God should or might bless us or deliver us in our daily lives. Yet repeatedly in the Old Testament and New Testament, we come to learn that our daily experiences, we often see how God has worked in ways that surprise us. When we can let go of our own expectations, we can live with greater contentment in the here and now. Again, remembering that our God is faithful to His promises to us. To live a life in the fellowship of sufferings, it requires a living act of faith. One has to be willing to live to a certain extent without material security. Now, I'm going to quote from President Dwight Eisenhower. He once stated, quote, "If you want total security, go to prison. There you're fed, clothed, housed, and receive medical attention. The only thing lacking is freedom." End of quote. But Christ has set us free. Freedom from the burden of sin. Freedom from alienation from God. Free from the fears of gross misunderstandings about God. Freedom from fears about what will happen to our loved ones and the human race. However, that freedom comes only to those who are willing to enter into the fellowship of sufferings. As our Master was acquainted with grief and a man of sorrows, so too are we. Why? Well, in part, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 3 reads, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." How? Sympathy, mercy, kindness are all developed by our own experiences with pain and heartache. We are in training to be that sympathetic priesthood for human beings in the future. But brethren, it's all just theory, talk, and dreams until we are tested with the actual experiences. I'd like to read Romans 8, verses 17 through 23. Romans 8, 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of this creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to depravity or frailty, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope. But because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the deliverance of our body. And we believe that's the body of Christ, which we hope to be part of. So, brethren, when we read here, we're reading that we're suffering with Jesus. The creation is waiting for you and I to complete our suffering experiences, that is, complete our training, that we might be sympathetic high priests in order to assist them in the future. The creation is groaning in pain and suffering, as we just read, so why wouldn't we expect the same? The distinction is, our sufferings are for a purpose. We recognize that. And by recognizing that our sufferings are for a purpose and overseen by our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, our head, our high priest, that in this sense, we can take these sufferings that we willingly enter into with a greater joy, even if the experience is not a happy experience. It could still be a joyful experience because we know why. When we read these verses, brethren, and we talk about ourselves being a people for a purpose, maybe this is one of the most powerful verses. The creation is really waiting for the church to be complete. They're really waiting for us to complete making our calling and election sure. Some other aspects of the fellowship of sufferings. The scriptures encourage us to give our hearts unto the Lord early in life. In so doing, there are many benefits, and I must say, I know of no drawbacks. It is best to have God first and foremost in our minds when making the early and important decisions of a consecrated life. Now, since I only consecrated in my early 20s, and I can yet see from that point, I still have many a life decisions to make. And my beloved wife consecrated when she was 14, so she was even more blessed that she had a chance to make her decisions for the Lord even earlier. But regardless, we have certainly known those, and we have some in our ecclesia, past and present, who were called by the Lord, drawn to the Lord, late in life, after most of life's decisions had been made, and yet they are rejoicing and find ways to sacrifice as well. We're only emphasizing what we think the scriptures emphasize, that a life given to the Lord as early as one can is a life that has the opportunity to make more decisions that would be in the best interest of the new creature. Some of these decisions, brethren, might be to marry or not to marry, to work or not to work, how much education, to have children or not, if yes, how many children, where to live, to buy a home or to rent a home. All these various decisions that quite often involve, if you think about it, a certain amount of time of our life. They take time. And time, once committed to something, we then has a responsibility to be properly maintained or taken care of. So it is always in our new creature's best interest to weigh out, from the spiritual standpoint, how much time our decisions are giving to temporal concerns and needs. It's for each of us to make those decisions on our own. We're not to be cookie cutter Christians. That's not what the Lord's looking for. But each in our own lives, with our own personalities and makeup, our own situations, want to carefully think through in our fellowship of sufferings, what might we forego in the best interest of serving our Master. The actual cost or pain or sufferings on account of these decisions in life that we've made early on at some point We might not realize their cost, their pain and their suffering, until sometimes a few or sometimes many years later is when we then start to feel the cost of that sacrificial decision. It's at that point in time that the new creature must be most careful to be sure that we're maintaining a proper attitude and understanding of the situation, so that a bitterness or a coldness toward the Lord or the truth or our covenant of sacrifice doesn't subconsciously creep in and start to dull our spiritual senses. It's a known fact along a human line that there are hormonal changes in men and women as they age. And these hormonal changes, they come and they go more or less, as it were, as the body ages and develops. And so this happens to us. And this is just, I'm just using this as an example to demonstrate that things can change in our lives rather unexpectedly. And yet we have to have a awareness of what's taking place so that we can have the right attitude through it. Now, this can happen with us in our, my point is, this can happen to us in our spiritual lives, that our situations might develop at a later time, which might distress us because of a decision we made earlier in life. And we just want to look at this change and keep it in perspective that that's what I willingly gave up and sacrifice in my love for the Lord. And so now that I'm realizing the pain of that, undoubtedly the Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus will appreciate all the more what we gave up so easily earlier on in life. Often, brethren, we don't see things as they are, but we see things as we are. And our attitude is what will make the difference between the joy of sacrifice or the disappointment of the sacrifice. It's at times like this, it's most important to reflect back on the scriptures that encourage the fellowship of sufferings with Jesus. The privilege of suffering with Jesus for God is really, it's a marvelous thing. God in his wisdom knew that the right-hearted would want to make a little return to him for all that he has done for us. Hence, he foreordained the opportunity to walk in his son's footsteps. This allows us to demonstrate our deepest heart's love and gratitude for all that has been done for us. And it's true, we are to be part of the purpose in the body of Christ to assist as priests and kings to bring the blessing to mankind. All that's true. But dear brethren, if I was to boil it down to one point, it's the Heavenly Father gave us an opportunity to show the depth of our appreciation and gratitude for what he's done for us. Sometimes the consequences of our sacrificial decisions cast us in a rather unfavorable light before others. Sometimes we're mocked, berated, scorned, and laughed at. We might seem to look unsophisticated. Or we might be looked at as poor planners in life because we sacrifice some of the temporal good things. At times, even our brethren might misunderstand what others have sacrificed in service. And that's perhaps the most painful. But it is these very things that really, from heaven's point of view, are confirmations of our engaging in the fellowship of sufferings. Remember, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:10 in part that we are fools for Christ's sake. Remember the lesson from the three fires or burnings on the Day of Atonement, that the incense altar was the sweetest fragrance, a perfume ascending before the Heavenly Father of the sacrifice, first of Jesus and then of his body members. Then there was the fat of the animals, first the bullock of Jesus and the Lord's goat of the church upon the altar in the court. And that was how fellow sacrificers would smell the aroma, be pleasant. And then there's the stench of the hide and the hoofs and the dung being burned without the camp of the two animals of the sin offering. And that was a stench. And that's what the camp or the world views our sacrifices. Sometimes the outworking of our sacrificial decisions will cause our loved ones to suffer somewhat. Their sufferings as a result of our sacrifice can perhaps be the most painful aspect to us. At times like this, it is important for us to be understanding and gentle with them, while at that same time being firm in our purpose, assuring them of the benefit of their participation with you in your sacrifice unto the Lord. Now I'm going to say the next paragraph in conjunction with this. That being said, it's true that there are times in which we cannot engage in a sacrifice that we desire to because of our proper responsibilities. As Paul writes, we are to provide all things needful in the sight of God and man, and he that provideth not for his family is worse than an unbeliever. And brethren, we've read in the sixth volume how Brother Russell brings out parental obligations, marital obligations, sundry obligations, that there is more to providing for a family's need than just the temporal well-being, which is true. There's the emotional well-being. So emotional well-being is much more involved. It's not just bringing home a paycheck, so to speak, or it's not the one at home taking care of chores. It also means that you have to support the relationship that you've entered into, whether it's marital, whether it's a spouse, perhaps it's taking care of your elderly parents. Maybe it's taking care of a family member who's ill. It's not directly under your own house, but you go to take care of. So there are times where we have this emotional responsibility to provide for the emotional well-being of others, I should say. And that'll take time and take attention, properly so, and it can then take away from time that we might rather have spent in a more sacrificial manner, more directly in the Lord's service. But we're to weigh it out. We're to remember that there are seasons in life. We've all learned that in our own experiences and by observation. There are seasons in life where at times where you have greater opportunities, times where we don't have so many opportunities. But as long as we still put the Lord first in our thoughts and our intentions, in our hearts, then it all will come to be a balanced experience, trusting to the Lord that it's working out in us the greater good as a new creature. In this fellowship of sufferings, health is often what is on the altar of sacrifice. And how is this? Sometimes very directly by engaging in service that causes sleep deprivation, stress, hunger, extreme temperatures, physical discomfort, stress. We've learned a lot about stress in modern medicine. We've known that stress can cause or at least contribute to numerous health issues, digestive problems, muscle aches, fatigue, jaw problems like TMJ, and so on. And there is the most common affliction due to stress, mental and emotional health. Regarding the fellowship of sufferings and mental and emotional health, Brother Russell was decades ahead of his time in recognizing the relationship between the brain and the rest of the organic body, and that the brain suffers from the Adamic curse and imperfections as much as any other part of the body. Science informs us about the brain's need for chemical balance, hormonal balance, proper amount of sleep, proper amount of proper food. Then there are the good and bad effects of medications on top of all of that. Now, both Jesus and the Apostle Paul sought relief from mental and emotional distress from the Heavenly Father. Jesus, particularly in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we remember Paul prayed that the thorn of the flesh from Satan's buffeting might deliver him also. He had fightings within and fightings without that he struggled with. But both seem to have suffered this as a consequence of their decisions to sacrifice. So too, some of us can and do suffer in a similar way due to our decisions, both directly and indirectly. It is precisely at times like this that the afflicted brother or sister can question the very relationship they have with God. And, or they might question the depth of their spirituality. And it is at this juncture that we might be used as an angel messenger from the Lord to try to encourage these dear ones that the course they're pursuing is one that might be approved of the Lord in their sacrifice. They also may need to pursue some proper medical attention. But if they're still trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ, and if they're still struggling in the narrow way, if they could still answer the questions that they were asked at their baptism, then we can have confidence that we can assure them that the Lord is still working with them. Hebrews 6:10. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name. In times like that, brethren, often the victory is just pressing on, persevering. Now, regarding the questioning of one's sonship in times of doubt and darkness, let me remind you that at the beginning and the ending of Jesus' ministry, Satan challenged Jesus to prove his sonship. Now, toward the end of the 40 days in the wilderness, after Jesus had not eaten in 40 days, he was in a weakened physical condition. Satan said twice of his three testings. Satan said twice, "If thou be the Son of God." And at that point, Jesus answered him with scripture. Satan was trying to make Jesus question his sonship, challenge him to abuse his sonship. But then at the end of his ministry, when he hung upon the cross, the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders reviled him, saying to him, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Again, Jesus was in a weakened condition, not having ate or slept, buffeted, tortured, hung upon the cross. And yet, he trusted in his faith that even though through all outward appearances, it might seem as if he wasn't favored of God. In fact, in his faith, understanding the Heavenly Father's plan and understanding that he willingly entered into the sacrifice, the new creature gained the victory and persevered. At times, the fellowship of sufferings will find us in what seems to be a most disadvantageous situation. A few examples will demonstrate that, in fact, what seems like a disadvantageous situation might, in fact, be some of our most productive seasons of life. One example was while imprisoned under house arrest, the Apostle Paul wrote a number of his most important letters to the church. And the church, even us, of course, have benefited from those writings throughout the entire gospel age. Another example, you can well imagine, John on the Isle of Patmos, imprisoned. He recorded the revelation of Jesus Christ. And thirdly, our third example, well, as a fugitive, David wrote some of his most beautiful Psalms. Do you and I ever feel that perhaps God is not hearing our prayers in our sufferings and our sacrificing. We remember that both Jesus and the Apostle Paul each prayed three times in regards to the same request before they received an answer. And you remember the answer that Paul received. It was not that the thorn in the flesh would be removed, but rather that the Lord would grant him the strength to endure. And actually, with our Lord Jesus, it was very similar. He prayed that the cup might pass from him, but nonetheless, he would do the Father's will. And we believe he drank the dregs of that cup of crucifixion, being portrayed as a blasphemer by being hung on the tree. And yet he endured that, and the Lord gave him the strength to endure. So Jesus and the Apostle Paul each prayed three times the same prayers. The Father had heard them. He delayed in his answer to some extent that they repeatedly prayed. You and I should take encouragement from this, that if we don't receive an answer right away, it does not mean that the Heavenly Father's not hearing. It's a test of faith. It's a test of obedience. It's a test of submission. And we do well to not so much as question the Lord, but to watch with our prayers that we would see and wait for the Lord and how he would answer our prayers. As we said earlier, sometimes we have expectations that aren't valid, and that we should be receptive to receive whatever type of strengthening the Heavenly Father is pleased to give us in our circumstances. Now, brethren, we're not alone in our sacrificing. At times, there are notable examples of these, even though they are not sufferings with or for God and Jesus, they are still made better characters for doing so. What I wanted to say, this is kind of a side note, but it's related to sacrificing and being how it makes your characters better. Now, these are folks that I kept an article from 2010, the Parade magazine. Thought it was very marked. This is a family, husband and wife, son and a daughter, and they gave away their home. Here's a picture. Oops, let me move my other hand. They gave away their home, and they go through and they explain that they donated it because they determined they would be happier and they would be better people if they gave away that which they really didn't need. And they downsized dramatically, both the home and their own personal possessions. And they all concurred, all four of them concurred, after it was all done, that it was the best thing they had ever done. So I just share that with you to show that in the human family, with some, that love from the Garden of Eden created in Adam and Eve, that element is still there. I know you know that. It's been greatly hindered by the 6,000 years of sin and death. But nonetheless, there are still those, even of the world, who not out of act of faith toward God necessarily, but out of the goodness of their heart, see and recognize that they're actually happier in sharing what they have with others. Now, we'd like to consider a scripture in Romans 15:16. If you have your Bible available, take a look at that. I'm going to dissect that one verse a little bit. Romans 15:16. Nevertheless, brethren. Oops. Yeah, let me get the right verse. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, at first reading, that seems very straightforward, and it is. We can understand this. The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and that in his preaching to the Gentile Christians, he was ministering to them the gospel of God, the good news of Jesus Christ's ransom price being provided, as well as the opening of the high calling in this narrow way. And that this might, this would be, that the Gentile Christians then might engage in their covenant of sacrifice, their fellowship of sufferings, and this would be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And that really is true. That's it. But I looked into the words somewhat, and I'm just going to share this with you, where it says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ. This word in the Greek has a thought of being a servant in the temple, almost like a priestly work. So Paul is using a word there that's suggestive of a servant in the temple of God. But he is a servant of Jesus Christ, like a priestly servant, to the Gentiles ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up. Now you might see in your margin in your Bible, it says the sacrifice, which is certainly true. But here it's a ministering in sacred service, especially offering sacrifices. This is the thought of the Greek. Sacred service, especially offering sacrifices. And the sacrifice here, this word, is used in Ephesians 5:2. Let me read that to you. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. That word sacrifice here in Ephesians, which is of Jesus Christ, sweet smelling to the Heavenly Father, is the same as our word sacrificing up of the Gentiles in Romans 15:16. So Paul, in the two places, is using the same word, first and foremost, regarding Jesus' sacrifice being acceptable to the Father, but here, of the Gentiles, who likewise, the Gentile Christian brethren, who have entered into the fellowship of sufferings of Jesus Christ, they too can be sanctified by the Holy Spirit unto God. So if there is a scripture that helps demonstrate the church has a privilege in sharing in the sin offering sacrifice with their head, Jesus Christ, this is another one of those verses to help substantiate that. We'd like to read in 1 Peter 4:12-13. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you also might be glad with exceeding joy. So, brethren, again, verses we're so familiar with because we're trying to encourage each other and ourselves that we're not to think it strange when we have these extremely fiery or hard, difficult trials that are ours because we are sacrificing something of the flesh, something of our desires, something of our needs that we might willingly give. That this is costing us problems. Quite often, the thought of the cross bearing is more particularly demonstrating an outward witness to others by that which we are suffering for the sake of Christ Jesus. You know, I think of simple things, and I draw on it because it happens yearly, of going to the state fair. We heard some nice testimonies yesterday during the harvest testimony about the fair experiences. And we've been engaged in attending fairs, particularly the Michigan State Fair since 1980. There was two that were missed because of the COVID situation, and we've been back to those. But we can say that the flesh never really enjoys it. It's not something my flesh likes to do. And yet the joy of the new creature, of engaging in that, it more than makes up. And we can testify, as the others, that we've had both experiences, mostly the positive good experiences. But so often as well, there's just the rejection. And you offer a tract or a booklet, you ask someone if they're interested in the Bible, and they just look at you with disdain. They just ignore you. At times, they're only a foot or two in front of you. And yet, they just can roll their eyes. Sometimes they can say something despairingly. And right after that, the person right after that one that treated you, just rejected you, you have to say the same thing again with a smile on your face. Does the study of the Bible interest you? And you keep on. And every so often, you get in a role where person after person is telling you they're not interested. They kind of scoff. They look away. They act irritated. And then suddenly someone shows you a little kindness. And they either take the track or they stop and they let you talk about what you're doing there. It's almost like the Lord lets you have a little relief in that sacrifice. But for the flesh is not finding any of that enjoyable. But then the new creature rejoices in that. And then every fair that we've ever been at, every single one, there's always been some positive responses. Quite often, it's just the privilege of being able to clarify something about the Lord, about God's character, about Jesus' sacrifice, about the truth for all people, that no one's left behind. There's always, in every fair, there's been at least one or more of those opportunities, and let alone all the literature that goes forth. So, brethren, sometimes it's a more public cross-bearing type situation. And yet, I'm not going to say that's the hardest ones, because we have all learned that most of our most difficult sufferings are really only known between us and the Lord. They're inward. They're the struggles we have in our own hearts and minds with things that we sacrifice. They're things that we struggle with out of acts of obedience that we persevere in. Some of us will struggle with the thought of what we might have done with our life if we had done things differently, and we might have had this experience or that experience. But brethren, these were all sacrificed in order to serve the Lord, in obedience to the Lord's way. And quite often, they've been sacrifices in ways that wouldn't have been our primarily what we would have chosen. But they're almost the sacrifice that the Lord brought to us that we willingly engaged in. Now, it's true, we willingly have to engage in it, but it's what presented itself. And we interpret that, well, the Lord apparently wants me to do this, and that's my sacrifice. So with all of that, dear brethren, we want to come back to this thought, that whatever we're doing, do it unto the Lord. I've thought about Psalm 118, verse 27, once again recently. You'll remember that Psalm 118, 27, bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. And we ask ourselves, why would you have to bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar? What's the symbology there? Well, you don't have to bind a sacrifice that's 100% dead. So in the typical sense, the animal was slain, laid up on the altar. It wasn't going anywhere. You didn't have to bind that. So what is the psalmist suggesting? Well, we offer the thought that the suggestion is that you bind a sacrifice that's still alive. How can that be? Well, that's what we're living, brethren. Our new creature has offered up reckoned justified flesh, justified by the merit of Jesus imputed to us. That's what we've sacrificed, including its future life on earth with mankind. That's all been laid down and sacrificed when we made our vows. But that flesh is still alive because the new creature is only spirit begotten. It needs a body to work through. Well, we're stuck with this body that we have as imperfect. So it needs to be bound to the power of that altar to consume the sacrifice. The fiery trials that we were just talking about, the fire that comes up wants to make that flesh get off that altar of sacrifice. So bind it to the horns. And what do you bind it with? Strings would just burn. Rope would just burn. You bind it with love. It's our love that's going to keep our sacrifice on the altar through the heat and through the fire and flame. Remember, brethren, you and I hope to be the solution for the groaning creation. We hope to be the answer that they're all longing for. Even as they're groaning, we groan. And there's this little plaque, a little card that many of you have in your homes. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We have two of these always out. And you know how it is. You have little plaques, little cards, little sayings, and you have them in your homes and you walk by them. And over time, you don't even notice them. You know, you got so used to them, you have to almost make it a point to stop and read it. But dear brethren, this little plaque never has that. It doesn't have that tendency. It gets my attention every time. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So brethren, we leave you with these thoughts.